James is the immediate past first chairman of the College of Bishops until March 2020 before Bishop Emeritus James Sir is an authority in the subject of servanthood and loyalty in contemporary Christian leadership. By the grace of God, he started the Jericho Hour prayer meeting, which is now Dominion Hour, with phenomenal supernatural visitations of the Holy Spirit. Jericho Hour has been adopted by many churches worldwide over the years, and he and his wife Agnes and family reside in Accra, Ghana. And we are very privileged to be talking to this man this morning. Hello, Bishop. Good morning and welcome to Home Affairs.
Good morning.
How are you doing?
Very well.
You know, I find it very, very hard to believe that you are over 70.
72.
I find it so hard to believe.
Really?
How? Yes. How have you kept so well? I mean, you could pass for...
You want to know the trade secret.
Exactly. So that I can share with my husband at least.
What is it like? I live a certain regulated life.
Please tell us a bit about it.
Both in terms of physical appreciation of things and also a spiritual perspective. By and large, in the last 30 years or thereabout, wherever I go, wherever I've lived, even when I travel abroad, I do 2-3 kilometers speed walk every day, including Sundays, even if I have to go and preach. There are things, I don't eat fried things in the last 20 years.
You don't eat anything fried?
No.
At all?
I don't think, I can't remember.
No fried fish?
No.
No fried yam?
No. I don't. There's nothing wrong if you eat it.
Yes, but you don't.
I don't. It's my decision and it's mine.
So if you have to eat fish, how do you eat it? Grilled?
Oh, grilled. Grilled. I eat a lot of vegetables. My kitchen is full of fruits, a lot of, what do you call it, watermelon, pawpaw. We have a lot of apple.
Wow.
And yeah, I do that. And then I think I don't drink fizzy drinks.
Okay, at all?
No. The popular ones I'm for. I don't want to get charged, but any popular one you can mention, I've not drank it. I've not drank them in over 30 years.
Serious.
I don't drink, and I have water by my bed, by the bed every time. And I harbor no grudge. That's another major key. Anything you do, I forgive you.
Oh.
You may not have opportunity to do it to me again. I think I'm smart enough, but I'll forgive you. If you decide not to forgive me, that's your business, but I will forgive you. Because offense is a cage. I don't want to be in.
Wow, so basically they'll be trying to exercise, which is speed walking.
Yes, and your eating habits.
Eating well.
And living a life of total forgiveness. Absolutely. Offense-free living. I don't want to go to bed. And I think the fourth one, there's nothing anybody has that I want.
What you have is enough.
If it's mine, it will come to me.
Oh.
I don't know anybody bringing me a gift that ended in somebody's house.
I like the sound of that.
No. Life doesn't work. Anything that is mine, nobody can take it.
Well, we're just about starting the interview, but those will be my takeouts of the interview already.
But even if we stop now, they've had enough.
I know, right? I know. But let me say a very big thank you to Dano Milk. Choose tasty milk. Choose Dano Milk. Dano Milk, go for it. And Vitamilk, indeed, a nutritious beverage that feels good anywhere, anytime. They sponsor Home Affairs, and always we are grateful. Bishop, we're celebrating fathers, and that's the reason we caught up with you to have this conversation with you. And I'd like us to have this conversation on four different levels. One will be you sharing your experiences with us as a son growing up with your father, your experiences with him, the learnings you pick up, and how all that impacted your life and has shaped you to the man you are today. Would like to talk about you as a father to your family, you know, and you know how you came into fatherhood and all that. But we'll talk also about you as a father leading the flock that God has given you. And I also know that you have been a son to the late Archbishop Idahosa and also to Archbishop Duncan Williams,
yeah.
And how you're serving under them. So these are the four different kinds of fatherhood conversations I'd like us to have. But ahead of that, I know you're very passionate about servanthood and loyalty.
Mm.
How important is this to you? And how is it that you think it is so critical to life that you talk about it so much? To the extent your latest book is on it.
Mm. It is Mother Teresa of Calcutta, of blessed memory, who said, God called us to serve. God didn't call us to be superstars.
Mm.
And I think that puts things in perspective. God called us to serve. But throughout the word of God, God called us to serve. God didn't call us to be superstars. And I think there's a certain superstar mentality in the church, particularly when you talk about Apex Ministry and the leadership. So that's about it. But when you talk about servanthood, throughout the word of God, he says, Jesus said in the book of Matthew and Mark, he said, I am amongst you as one who serves. That's Jesus. He said, I'm amongst you as one who serves.
Mm.
And if you look at all the leaders in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, for most of the books that are written, it says, Abraham, the servant of God. All of them identify themselves as servant of God. None of them said he's the uncle of God or the brother of God. Every one of them is a servant of God. But I think there is an honor attached to it if your heart sits right. But I think our generation, we think more, we honor the one at the front and thinking that is where the glory is.
Mm.
But throughout the word of God, you find that there's a place, a certain place of honor and prestige when it comes to service and servanthood. And that's the problem we find in the book of Matthew chapter 20, where John and James went and, I think in Matthew 20, went and bribed their mom to come and talk to Jesus.
Exactly.
That when they go to heaven, one will sit on the left, one will sit on the right. They were not interested in service.
Mm.
I mean, it's so bad that they had shared all the positions in Jerusalem. Now they were sharing God's throne.
In heaven.
I mean, the heaven, they haven't gone.
Oh, dear
Lord. I mean, Jesus, if Jesus goes back to heaven, he'll have a place to sit because of these two bad boys.
They have shared the spaces.
So that's, I mean, on the lighter side of life, that's the way it is. But throughout the word of God, every servant of God is identified as a servant. Everyone who is called is said, Paul. And they were very proud about it. Paul, the servant of God. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Father.
Great.
But I think it's a missing art.
Hmm?
It's a missing art in our culture. Yes.
How would this translate into the home, where there is a father who is a man who is the head of the family? Do you, from where you sit in our culture and the days in which we are today, do you perceive or do you see service when it comes to the role of fathers in our homes?
One can be, from the presentation you've made, in the structure that God has set, when you talk about governmental authority by the sovereignty of God, we have the family, and then we have the church, and then we have the government at different levels of authority. When we bring it strictly home, it's expected that the set structure, as God has laid, Romans chapter 13, you have the father, the mother, constituting spiritual authority, with the mother answering to the father, and then the children. So if you talk about servanthood, I want to appreciate the fact that when the father goes to work and he does other things to come and take care of the family, he's also serving the family in a certain way. He doesn't necessarily have to go to the kitchen and cook to show subservience or service to the family. But in growing up within my own setting, My father, once in a while, would cook.
Okay.
Yes. I observed, I don't know how to cook, unfortunately.
Oh.
Beyond rice water, I think. And I'm very proud of it, that at least.
If you can cook rice water, then you should be able to cook rice itself.
There are others who can't even cook anything.
Some people can't even cook water.
But on a more serious note, I could see my father cook once in a while, particularly weekends.
Okay.
And my stepmom was at peace with it. Some women actually would not also
allow.
It's an infringement.
Mm.
It's their private area and you are coming into the area. But I think that's the way I saw my dad going to work and working very hard to put a roof over our head, taking care of us and being there for us. I saw that as a template of servant and service, serving the family. Not everybody will agree, but because in our own perspectives, we see servanthood or service as
subservience,
the menial job, father doing the cleaning and all that. It doesn't necessarily have to do that. He's there to take care of the family, make provision for the family by service, working and taking care of the basic needs that are essential for the growth and the advancement of his immediate family. And I think that's service of sorts.
Yeah, if you look at it deeply, it is.
Mm.
Because then that means that you will also have to make a lot of sacrifices at points in time where you probably wish that you're sleeping, you're up, getting ready to go out there and look for what it is to make sure that your family is comfortable.
I think the understanding becomes better if we look at within the brackets of the fact that some men don't do that. We will not push our luck, but some men don't do
exactly.
that.
Exactly.
So expect maybe that burden falls on the woman. And then it complicates the whole arrangement in the house. So the man must see it as serving his family by going out there to win bread, to make money to come and take care
exactly.
of the house. And it gives him pride of place and also authority.
True.
Reinforces his authority as a father. So leading through service.
So we can safely say that if you're a responsible father who is taking care of your responsibilities at home, you are in a way serving your family.
Yes.
Great.
Yes.
Now let's talk specifically about you. You mentioned a little bit about your father, but I want to talk about you and growing up with your father. How was it like as young James growing up with daddy?
If there was anything I took from my dad, my dad was only few people speak these daily of their father, but to be very frank, the way I knew my dad, Papa Kwame Sah, staff sergeant, ex-serviceman. I still know my father's. He made me memorize his military number in 1960.
Oh, wow. And you still have it?
At 70, I still remember my
father's
military number.
Wow.
He beat me to comatose to memorize it.
Why?
Oh, it was part of my training process. I still have marks on my foot from being beaten with electric wire because I came home late.
Okay.
I followed a friend somewhere and my father beat me to a pub. And I'm happy for it, that it's made me a better person.
Today.
Yeah. But coming back to the basic thing I learned about, my father loved people.
Mm.
And that attribute has helped me in ministry.
Okay.
I love people. And people reciprocate.
Sure.
It's a law of life, what you sow, you reap. I am detribalized. I am a no tribe. I don't know this person is Ebe, this person is Hausa. I don't do that. It's not because of my trade call as a pastor. No, I do it because I took it from my dad.
Your dad.
We live in Odoko in a small house.
Okay.
But every day the house is full of people. Children, and we end up not even getting some of the food. And everywhere I go, I see people following my dad. He was endeared to many people. Children follow him. Papa Kwame Sah. And I didn't understand. I used to ask whether my father had enemies.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. But I grew and I found out that it's something that has helped me in ministry. People warm up to me. People want to help me. People love and want to do things for me.
You.
They see the sincerity of your heart, that you keep your word. You are there for them. And I see it even my son, wherever I go, and I love kids, something I saw with my dad. When I see children, I become fascinated. It's from my dad, and I can see it is my son. It's also, I sometimes ask my son, you are more popular in Accra than me. Everywhere I go, do you know Kwame? I said, yeah, my dad's my son. I said, oh. And they're asking me whether I know him.
Whether you know your son.
And because he's taking it from me that he warms up to people, and people, and in ministry, he's become a major asset that people want to help you, people want to support you, people are there for you because they know you genuinely love them people. And it's a good thing for ministry. I think it's a major key to success for me. I don't know about others. Yes, they can see the sincerity of your heart and you mean your word and you are there for them through the trenches, through the good times and bad times.
That's really very interesting. Was your father in ministry too?
He wasn't. He ended up in Church of Pentecost before he died. We have an Ahmadi background, so we're Ahmadiyyas.
Okay.
So my father was, I used to dabble a little in Islam, follow my father to mosque.
Okay.
And, don't tell anybody.
But, no, we didn't say that
okay,
here.
Okay, all right. So I've been to mosque before with my dad.
Okay.
And I have a name that I was called. Then I got converted.
Oh, you don't want to share that one?
No, it's classified. But on a more serious note, my father found Christ, went to Church of Pentecost.
Before
and I also ended up in the Catholic Church and made a transition before I became a charismatic.
I see.
So that's the journey.
You now you're realizing the impact of the training your father gave you, the discipline, the fact that he loves people and how all that has impacted your ministry.
In doing that, without cutting you in, let me... something a little theoretical,
yes,
that I read many years ago on fatherhood. Mm. From the book of Exodus chapter 12, we see the position of who fathers are. The father is the one who makes provision of food on the table, and the father sacrifices, takes the lamb,
yes,
on behalf of the family,
yes,
to the temple to sacrifice. So these are father's responsibility. But all that is encapsulated in two things. The fathers castrate, or a father circumcises. A father can circumcise a son by just removing the foreskin, mm-hmm, to make him decent and clean,
yes,
to go into the future and also procreate.
Okay.
That's circumcision. A bad father castrates his son. If he castrates, then he's not going to have
what it takes
in the progeny. His child. So a father shouldn't be afraid that his son can become greater than him. You see, Jesus said, greater works than this shall you do. As a father to the disciple, he wasn't afraid. Jesus didn't have a crowd that listened to him at one point like Billy Graham or some of the great preachers of today who could get millions and through the various social networks today listening to him. Jesus predicted, prophesied that greater works than they shall you do. So still back to the main issue is that a father does two things, and every father must have it at the back of his mind.
Nice.
I read it many years. A father can circumcise his son, make him better, cleaning the foreskin of his male organ to make him to be able to reproduce. Then the son can rename a child after you, Watu Bedin. You help him to circumcise, yes, and now he grows up to name a child after
you.
But if you have an insecure father who castrates
you,
so a father that circumcises or castrates, if you castrate, you cut off the whole male organ. Sorry about that.
Yeah.
The whole male organ, and then you are not going to have anybody to bear your family name.
Sure.
And who is to blame? It's because the father is afraid, doesn't give proper exposure to the child, and is insecure.
Yeah, and sometimes maybe just simply not being able to properly discipline the child.
Yes, and doesn't even give a good platform for the child to make a progression in life. That could be all forms of castration.
That's true. So you don't castrate. The best thing to do is to circumcise.
Yes.
The circumcision is cleaning the child.
It's not very feminine, but I think
we can understand.
You can understand.
Yes.
It doesn't make you nervous.
At all.
Okay.
All we can understand, And so I want to relate it to fatherhood today.
Yes.
That you grew up and realized how important all of these things daddy was doing when you were a child. I'm sure there were times that when you were disciplined, or, you know, the whipping?
Whilst you're talking about discipline, without interjecting necessarily, Kweku, Senyina, Sidan, Man Tokar, and a Sidan. And it very often.
Okay.
Fortunately for me, in the same way my son has grown and we walk and they would think it's my brother. Mm-hmm. That's the same thing with my dad.
Great.
I think he had me very early. My father was a soldier. And so when we go, they say, oh, your senior, your brother passed here. I said, oh, no, that's
my
dad.
Father.
But my father had the habit of every time telling me things from the past, from our family and how life works. And I still remember it. He said, Kweku, never buy a car before you build a house. Buy a land. If your landlord remove you and you don't have a house, you sleep in your car.
On the streets.
Yeah. Man, top bends and fun cuts no benefit. I can hear my father's voice. How can you be a tenant driving some a Benz in a landlord's house? He'll remove you at 12 midnight.
I tell you, you sleep in your car.
You see? Great. And these are what you call native wisdom, and these are things that I've grown with, basic things, how to love people.
But when you were growing up, did all of these make sense to you with him because you were young? Did it make sense at the time?
My father loved me. I was the firstborn. And I'm telling you, at my age, 72, I miss my father.
Oh.
I miss my father. I'm teary about it. I miss my dad. And I tell people I wish my father was alive.
Still alive.
Oh, yeah, even my mom. My mom died a Muslim. But I wish my father was alive.
Mm.
I'll build him a house.
Mm.
I'll buy him a car. Yeah. I'll take him to
the
England
best of places.
On a holiday. Put a big spectacle on his eyes. Numwe with spurs. And I'll take him to the dentist once a while to check his teeth. And I'll put him at the back of my car, my V8, and I'll drive him through town. Daddy, hire a fry is legon.
Oh dear.
I hire la badi. Oh la. Hire damnam tini jinchia ukrum. That's my dad. I would have done it. I miss my dad. And
why?
I think he's good.
Because of the father
my
he
father
was
loved
to you.
Me. We were not rich, but
yeah,
he gave me
you
love.
The best.
So I think this issue of thinking in a contemporary society where we think money is the answer to everything may not be true. Yeah, money answered all things, but there are limits. It can also have a spillover effect where money could do more collateral damage if it's not well managed and the children don't appropriate it well, they could have more problems.
So
we didn't have money like that. Mm-hmm. We had just a 4-bedroom small house somewhere in Odoko, but we're happy people.
He gave you his best.
He gave me love and told me a lot about the future, and yeah. And I think it has helped.
Based on this, you will be able to establish to us that the impact of a father in a child's life is very critical, right?
Very, 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 very. Could be the best example he will have. I don't think there could be a greater example for a child, even for a lady, for a woman, for a young girl. If the father, all things being equal, he looks for a man who has some of the traits of his dad, except the father is wayward. See, antisocial, wayward, and doesn't meet the criteria.
Yes.
But otherwise, if the father is a good man, loves the mom, the daughter and the son looks to the father to have someone like him.
Great. It's still Home Affairs, and up to this point, now I asked that question because...
And what was the question?
The question I asked was, you being able to confirm to us that based on your experiences with your father, that a father's role in the life of a child, like you mentioned, be it a girl or a boy, is very critical.
Very, very.
Now, in the sense that, and I'm learning from you also, in the sense that if the father...
So whilst you're at it, sometimes it must be the Holy Spirit. When David, when in 1 Kings, chapter 16, chapter 17, when he went to war to face Goliath. Oh. Earlier on, he had been watching the sheep and his senior brothers. Bible scholars are not sure whether he had 8 or 9 brothers, but he was probably the youngest. The Bible tells us that when he was running to go and face Goliath, the first question King Saul asked his aides was, whose son is that? Of all the things he could have asked.
Yeah.
Not about what temple he goes to. Mm-hmm. He said, whose son is that? They said, the son of Jesse. So the boy is defined by his father. And it's a very essential truth.
Very, very, very essential. So if you're not being a father as you should be, it will definitely impact your child. And if you're being a father as you should be, it has its place and its impact as well.
Then
and
the flip side also is that there's a study program, but the other side too of the coin too, when we look at good case scenario of where they asked, King Saul asked, this same King Saul is the example. King Saul asked, whose son is that? And they said, David, the son of Jesse. But in the same breath, Jonathan found out that the way his father was treating David was not right, to the point where he opposed the father. Now, why do you want to kill him? This David guy is the one who fought Goliath and saved the nation. Now you are after his life. It's not right because of insecurity. And he said, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, don't you know he's trying to take your... But Jonathan said, then I don't want it because the position you have taken is wrong. It's not scriptural, it's ungodly, it's fueled by your insecurity. So sometimes a son can see that the position the father has taken is not right and can oppose it if he has a revelation of God.
Wow. And I mean, that's not my direction, but how do you oppose it such that you're not seen as an arrogant person? Because like you rightly said, some fathers can lead their children astray.
Yes.
How do you go about it when, I mean, like you're saying, you have the leadings of the Holy Spirit and you realize that this direction in which I am being directed is not the right. How do you stand up to or against your father? How do you do it right?
The standard is the word of God. Mm. We can't go beyond the word. If the son knows the word, let him follow the word. Even if the father doesn't follow, let him follow the word. Bottom line, the word of God is the final place of authority. If the son is open to the word of God and has a revelation of God's word, follow the word through thick and thin. Mm-hmm. Yes. And it's also possible that by reverse cyclists, over a period of time, the father will come to himself.
Will come around.
Yes.
Will come around.
Yes.
Great. Home Affairs, we are live on Joy 99.7 FM, and I have been speaking with Bishop Emeritus James K. Saar, and we're talking about fatherhood in every sense of the word. And this conversation is one of a kind because then he keeps getting the leadings of the Holy Spirit and keeps taking us into various sites. And if you're listening, it's very important that as a father, you pay attention to this conversation because there's so much you can learn and there's so much you're able to do for yourself, for your children, for your family, just by learning from the conversation we are having today. To this point, we have been able to establish a few things, right? At the beginning of the conversation, I had my take out. I was trying to find out from Bishop how he's still looking so good at 72, you know, exercise, eating well, ensuring that you're not jealous of anybody, and also
no offense free.
An offense-free life. Forgive, even if they don't want to forgive you, forgive and move on. But he said something, be smart enough so it's not done to you again. You know, and then we went into fatherhood and learned how, I mean, he misses his father even at 72.
So much.
Tells you that he had such a great relationship with his father. I mean, he recounted some of the things that he would love to do with his father if he was around. Buy him a big spectacle, put him at the back of his car, drive him around town, and show him places.
And fix his dentures.
You know? And this is what
every
and I'll
Friday.
Buy him a car.
You
and
buy
get
him
a driver
as well.
Yes.
And then you will still drive him, yes, when you can. This is what we are talking about. You should be a father such that when you're gone, many years after, your children, even when they have come of age, like Bishop, will still miss you and still want to have a relationship with you. Now let's turn and talk about you and your brother's son. Your son, who is now your brother.
Okay.
Now, let's talk about you yourself and coming into fatherhood. I know it took you a while.
A lot of the things I brought into fatherhood were directly from my dad.
No, I want us to go back a bit and talk about how did you experience? I know after marriage it took you a little bit of time before you had your
children. Okay, so whilst you have that,
yes,
something comes into my mind that may refresh the atmosphere. Everything I've said so far, good things of course, are derived from my relationship with my father. But my mother nearly spoiled me because I was the firstborn. And my mother loved me.
Mm.
Oh, loved me unnecessarily. She loved me.
That's unnecessary love.
Yeah, I mean, it wasn't helping me.
Oh, dear.
My father was trying to set the records right. That's Kwiku's food. I'm the firstborn. I'll eat the best. And Kwiku did that. And so I had a certain pride of place.
Oh, dear.
If they cook, they'll put my food separately. Kwiku and the others will be watching. I have to eat.
Big brother.
Firstborn. I developed a certain attitude. If I'll punish my mom by not eating.
Oh.
I developed an attitude when I was 17, 18. Means Z, I will eat. And then my mom will be all of them, Kweku Zizi, Kweku, Bofono, Kweku Bayaro.
Ah, if I'm 17, is one on the door.
It's good, yes, I want to. I'm just talking my way there. I'm just showing mom.
Oh, dear.
The elephant in the hall. I'm just trying to prove a point. I'll not eat, and then I'll be sitting in the corner, swimming.
Meanwhile, you're hungry.
I am, and my mom will come quickly, zizi, quickly, adzaiye no nye, quickly bofono. And I just enjoy that she was all over me. She will beg, and then finally, I'll be led to go and eat. I eat, and then. Like the arrival of the king, and then I feel good about it. Then I married, and I took this nasty habit into the marriage.
Ah, to your house.
It's a story I've said before. So when I married, in the early 80s, I'll not eat.
Hey.
I've carried this nasty habit, I'll not eat. Hey. Then my wife would say, James, eat, I'll not eat. Then she'll throw the food away. I'll not eat. And about 2 years, and I was carrying it on. My wife is a gun. And one day, James, bulu anye no fi. I was newly born again. One day, she prepared fufu with groundnut soup. I'd given money, and she has killed the chicken. And we had a chicken groundnut soup, and it was a fest. And I think she saw something that just before we eat, it upset me. And I flipped. My nasty attitude, I went and sat down. We could buy any. I said, I will not eat. She pleaded and pleaded. I refused to eat, and I was hungry.
Uh-huh.
I went and lay down. In the night, my stomach was tumbling, and I could see my wife has eaten, and she has slept.
Mm-hmm.
I lay there. I wanted to go to tiptoe and go to the kitchen and eat, but my pride would not allow it.
Mm.
The next morning, I was passing by the dustbin when I saw
the
my fufu and the
in
chicken.
The bin.
Then God said, stop. Look at it. You're a big fool.
Ow.
I repented there by the dustbin. I swore that it doesn't matter what happened. I will be angry again. Since that day, I've not been angry over anything.
Wow.
I saw how stupid I was.
Wow.
That pride, I changed my mind.
Mm.
Since I've not been, and even if I'm upset, I'll eat the food. God said, that's your money in the bin.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned a bitter
lesson. Uh-huh. When you were a child, it wasn't your money. It was somebody else's
my
money.
She said, my genie affair, she ate some of my...
And you were upset.
I was hungry, but I could not complain. So that's a lesson for somebody listening.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. And, even and, if you're angry, eat.
And I mean, it's also telling parents that discipline and don't over-pamper, right? Because then you talk about the
that's
fact
my
that
mother factor.
Mother was
nearly ruined my life.
Pampering you.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. But, I mean, did it cause any rifts between you and, between she and your father?
No.
It didn't. Okay. It didn't. Okay, great. So, yes, let's talk about you becoming a father. How prepared were you?
You know, I married 2 years before I became born again.
Okay.
So my story is a little different.
Mm.
79 to 81, my wife was my girlfriend.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Now we are talking about the world.
Of course.
So nobody should bring scripture here.
Of
we are
course.
Talking, I was an unbeliever.
Mm.
So I do what unbelievers do.
Yeah.
I found a girl.
Mm-hmm.
The girl has come to stay in my
in
house.
Even before marrying her.
You are telling me what I'm doing is not good. What do you want me to do? What I know to do is what I'm doing.
At the time.
Yes. Me unbeliever. Me mankind Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Me
Bibia. Mm-hmm.
That's why when Christians go out to evangelize, sometimes they don't get the unbeliever because you are telling him what to do is doing is not. He said, what should I do? If so it's the good news. Tell him the right thing rather than condemning what he's doing. So 79, 80, 81, I was not born again. I go to just a nominal Christian. Then I found Christ.
Mm.
Uh-huh. So that is the basic difference, that I made a transition into charismatism, became born again, accepted Christ. But between 1981 to 89, when I married, and we were on missionary service, I became born again in 81 and went to Nigeria on missionary service, had scholarship for me, that was her. First I went to Aba. In Eastern Nigeria.
Aba State.
Yes, under Maurice Eloro World Evangelism Scholarship.
Yeah.
So from 81 to 83, I was in Aba in Eastern Nigeria. Then I had a scholarship from Idahosa from 83 to 89. But from 81 to 89, we were married, we didn't have a child.
Okay. 81 to 89, that's like 8 years.
9 years.
9 years.
We didn't have a child. It was a nightmare.
Wow.
You see, 2 years before I became born again. And then after that, so 9 whole years, we're married, living together, but we didn't have a child.
And you were trying for a child. You wanted.
Oh yes, I was a missionary in Nigeria, working with Church of God Mission under Idahosa.
And your wife was with you.
Yes, okay. But we didn't have a child.
Wow.
And it was difficult. In Nigeria, the way we approach children is different.
Mm.
Nigeria, having a child is something else.
Mm. Mm,
mama born, papa born boy, mama born boy. Mama born girl, it's big business. So if you don't have a child, it can be a nightmare experience.
Wow.
So days of baby dedication, I didn't want to go to church because the shame, was distraught. People will carry 2-3 babies, take, so that maybe God will show you mercy. So all that, and it was difficult.
Wow.
But the year we were coming back, 1989, that's when God turned it around.
Mm.
God gave us a child. That was a prayer and all that, and then we had a miracle child. That was my son, now 35.
So you were an expectant father, and
yes.
Then eventually it happened. Vidausa
said, the child who will be born because of how I served him should be named after him.
Okay.
So my son is Emmanuel Benson, and Idausa went to church the year I was coming and said, I'll have a son. We didn't do any test. So we didn't know what we were going to have. But he said it would be a boy, but we should name him after him to honor me for the service I've given him for the 6 years on Edim. And that's exactly what came to pass.
Great.
So 9 years before we had our child.
Now I would want to find out the child you had expected and all the challenges, probably the ridicule and... you know, that the pain and the sadness you had gone through for all the 9 years before the child came. Now I want to learn about you as a father to your son. But just before we go into that story, the joy of every parent is to see children cheerful and happy, to achieve their desire every parent needs to ensure that their children are given nutritious foods that has the essential nutrients and multivitamins which can promote their welfare. One of such nutritious beverages is Vitamilk soy milk drink. Vitamilk soy milk is made from the natural soybeans, which is a good source of plant protein, also vitamin B1 and B2. Vitamilk has no artificial colorings, no artificial flavorings, and no preservatives. And for over 20 years in Ghana, Vitamilk soy milk has been consistent with its product quality, sumptuous taste, and its nutritional benefits. Choose Vitamilk Champ for your children because it has plant proteins and it is nutritious, amazingly delicious, and very satisfying. Vitamilk also comes in its regular soy milk drink. We're talking about the Vitamilk Energy, the multi cereal with no caffeine, the Vitamilk Choco, the banana, the strawberry, and also it comes in the 1 liter Tetra Pak. You can also buy it in the 250 mils. Vitamilk is indeed a nutritious beverage that feels good anywhere, anytime. We're still on Home Affairs, and if you're just joining us, trust me, you have missed a bit, but don't worry. We're streaming live on Facebook at Joy997, also on YouTube at Joy997. So you can, you know, go back and listen to the whole conversation. You will be inspired. If you're a woman and you're listening, no problem. We're talking about fatherhood, but make sure that you are making sure and ensuring that your husband, your sons are listening to these conversations, because it will shape them and it will make you happy. Bishop, now you have a baby.
A son.
A son, for that matter.
He's grown up now, so I don't think it's a baby.
No, at the time. So we're okay. Going back to the time when 89. You had a baby. Exactly. Tell me about fatherhood for you. At the time when you were still a baby, nurturing him. Share the journey with us.
I took some of the things I took from my dad is I'm very passionate about my family.
Mm.
I want to work. I want to be there for my family. Ministry takes you out of home very often, but I want to be there for my family. I recollect times when we used to live at Sakumono, and I was traveling, I was missions director. And I can still remember, I tell my son, I can see him crying and following me. Maybe I'm going on missions to England or to Italy, and he's following me.
He wants to come with you.
Oh, yeah, I'm tearing now because I remember he'll be following you. He'll be crying, daddy, he wants to go. And whilst I'm in the plane, I have tears in my eyes. I feel sad. But I've got to go. I'm called to do the work. But when I have time, I try as much as possible to make time. Ministry takes you away. And so sometimes when people are criticizing pastors, they've got to understand the dynamics of the work. Uh-huh. That the pastor are criticizing sometimes his commitment to the church and a lot of things of the families of people is what creates the problem.
Mm.
You see, so PK, the pastor's kids are bad. Sometimes it's an offshoot, or it's the flip side of some of the challenges that come from having a lot of time for the work rather than your family.
Yeah,
I've had some nightmare experiences where I've got to go to a family and settle a marriage case, and we from 10 we were there till 5 a.m.
Wow.
Yeah. Anytime I want to pronounce benediction, the man will stand up and want to strangle the woman.
Oh,
and I have to start all over again.
Wow.
And we didn't end up till the next morning. And my wife is home
with
waiting for me.
No,
there was one case where I traveled. I've been away 3 months and I've come back. So the rest is history. You can imagine if you have been away so long and you have come back. Well, your wife is happy to see you. This is some 20 years or so ago. And then
there's a problem.
A friend of mine, the wife, they watch each other's truth. That's the wife, my friend's wife. They were fighting, there were knives. It was a bad case. I went and sat in. We didn't close till 2 o'clock.
Wow. And you had just returned.
Yes. I came, my wife was asleep.
Oh.
And I came and asked her, Tete, he said, game over. Since that day, any time I see the couple, I said, you spoiled my party. But at least we are giving a comical approach to it, but it's not funny like that.
Yes.
If I still remember it, then you can still imagine that it's still a nightmare.
Yeah.
You see, but these things do happen.
Mm.
And sometimes the church members turn around and still criticize the pastor.
Meanwhile, I mean, you're sacrificing.
Well, we don't blame the members, but they should be more considerate. Challenges come from the excessive commitment in the line of duty, and then the spillover effect is that sometimes the children don't have enough for that. You have to go for prayer meeting. You have to do this. We enjoy doing it, and we thank God for it, for the calling. But I think the flock at large too must be a little more considerate. Yes,
yeah.
Makes the burden lighter to bear.
All the times that we haven't been too understanding, please forgive us.
Samuel goes from Rama to Gilgal, transiting as the prophet. Oh. Yeah, from Rama, Gilgal, Samuel is, and then in the end, the Bible says that his children asked for a king, and they were not ready to be committed to the things of God. When you read between the lines, something didn't work out. Probably, I wouldn't know, but Samuel.
Were there times that you truly wanted to be there for your son when he was growing up, that you weren't there, that you have like deep-seated pains and regrets about?
No, because my wife is very strong.
Okay.
Yes, and she's very firm.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that giving honor to whom is due, I think I'll go on record that the period of my absence, she had the guts to put her feet down, because one big shout and the boy will sit down.
Mm-hmm.
He called Tashin, and you know my people. Tashin, or you are going to get a thorough beating.
And
I think behind my back, all those things helped. I think so. When I look at it from hindsight, from here, I can think her input for the period of my absence. And those times when I was mission director along the years, she played a role that has helped in the formation of my son.
Whom you are very proud of. I want
every father should be, by the grace of God. And
great.
I am too.
Now, I should be asking this question to your son, because then I'm sure if your father was here today, he would, and he probably was sitting, you know, and listening to all the things you were saying about him, he would be very happy and be very satisfied. So it would have been great to hear your son say some of these things, but he's not here as at the time of this interview, so I still would want to find out from you. How much of a father, regardless of your busy schedules, how much of a present father do you think you have been, and how important do you think that is?
I have a very, very, very good relationship with my son.
Great.
And that is derived with what I took from my dad.
Mm.
Some fathers are distant,
mm-hmm.
even though they are there. Even before television, before social media, before TikTok, Facebook, and all those things came. Some fathers, they have some airs and graces. They carry the authority from the office to the house.
I tell you.
He wants Madame to recognize him as MD. Even MD in the bed. He wants to be in charge.
Mm.
It doesn't work. I'm your wife. You are not my MD.
Mm-hmm.
And those things create complications. Yeah. And when you come home, you've got to let your son know you are a father.
Yeah.
The twists and turns, things have changed. You are not managing director in your house. And I think those things create problems, that some fathers are not able to shed off the cloak of being MD in the office and come home and be a father with a human face.
Mm.
So the children cannot even have access. They cannot talk to him, cannot share his burden. But that's not the way I've developed it.
Great.
How my father led me is how I've tried to lead my son. I think if there are problems, Kwame will come, that it is the issue. He calls me in the morning, whether I've woken up, he lives in another place, he'll call me in the evening, we'll talk, and if he has the time, he'll pass by, because just myself and my wife at home in a big house, and he and his children too are somewhere.
Mm.
But he cares about us, because we're only two in the house. And if we have the time, we go and be with them and take care of them and help the grandchildren.
Children.
We adore them very much. So that's when we are happy and we are thankful to God. But the things I've done, the way I've related to him is on the basis of how my father related to me. And then when he was in school, for instance, in Europe for his first degree, second degree, UCL and all that, for his master's before he came to Makola, we didn't have the means much. By the grace of God, every semester, and I'm saying this because it helps other fathers.
Great.
Every semester, we We go. If I don't go, my wife will go to make sure, you know, my wife, when she goes, she will check the bag, overturn everything to make sure they don't have anything in the bag that's contraband. And we go there to try to build him in the holidays or to bring him down for holidays. And those things help, because when your children go to, I read a research that said about 70% of the African children who go to school in America don't come back.
Mm-hmm.
Following the American dream, 70%. Maybe Europe is better. So in England, we bring him down, we go there, and we do a search. We want to know who his friends are. These are things a father should do. We want to know. So we know his friends. Some are Italian, some are Caucasian, some are Americans in the school uni. And then we have opportunities. Some come down to visit. And then we go there every term. And all those things help to build. Otherwise, 3-4 years we've not seen your son. By the time you meet him at the airport, you don't recognize him. Yes, but we don't do that. And all those things, it come at a cost. Maybe a lot of money, but by the grace of God, it has helped. And I think I can recommend it. Don't just throw your child in America and leave him. The day you meet him at the airport, you'll not recognize
him. That's true.
Don't take him to England and abandon him. The child feels abandoned. Yeah, you're on phone. In those days, it was Skype. WhatsApp was not there. But every holiday, we're on the plane. If I don't go because of work, I'll ship my wife to go and look at him and take care of him if there are needs and bring a report. And then we are calling him, we are praying with him, things like that. And God has been gracious.
Great. You know, I have hosted this show for a while, well over 10 years. And one of the difficult areas of parenting that I have come to realize, and I'll just pick your thoughts on it quickly before we move into the next, the next aspect for fatherhood that we want to talk about, is talking to our children about, sex education, and talking to them about the opposite sex and how to build healthy relationships. For you who raised your son in a Christian home, it is almost as though such subjects are bad. You can't talk about them. I want to find out how you and your wife introduced the subject to your son and how you guided him to the point where he is married and settled down now.
It's not so straightforward. Idahosa once said that, he told a group of Bible school students who were graduating that what I don't teach you, Satan will teach you. What I don't teach you, the devil will teach you.
That's so
that's
true.
The school of hard knocks.
Oh, yes.
But I think it was not difficult. Maybe sometimes the children are many, it can become more complex. But we would have loved to have more children by the grace of God, if God had given us. But we are happy. What God gave us is what God wants us to have. So we had more purposeful, more centered on the issues that we should deal with. But in the light of the question you are asking, when we travel, for instance, to visit him, we try to find out who is male friends and female friends are. For the period he was in England, for instance, a couple of times we saw that when we come around, there are some girls who are also hanging out. They are looking at us, and the way they are weighing us is more like prospective daughters-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them we didn't seem to want to hang out with.
Okay.
Maybe you've seen something. Some were foreigners. As for my son, I told him, please, don't bring a Chinese girl here.
Oh!
Sorry, I hope the Chinese are not hearing. But, and I said, I'm for Bruni Bia Ma. They mean to me to potato. This is my position on it. And yet tribalism and yet racism.
It's just your position.
And when some debris massy and tiapo yamfa plain. So Kumasi Amefa VIP. I tell him, and I think so. I put my cards on the table.
Oh,
there are a lot of white girls hanging out here, and when we come, they try to befriend us to show that they are putting their stakes out. Daughters in law to
Amen.
Be.
Yes,
so
I
have to stamp my authority and establish, based on what you said, that mean people need law. It's not racism, it's nothing. Me kuma mean to me. And young kwa yase waji effect plane in penis. I want to sit on the bus. I take 45 minutes.
When do maybe I'll
25 minutes yaku kumase akwasramase me aba. Like only last week by some in-law issue. My son went with me and I went to accompany him to Kumase. It's an in-law issue. And 20 minutes.
Yeah, then back. This has same
you know, to make 11 hours. You know, and I'm growing. And so my wisdom has paid off.
I tell you. Can understand.
So we talk to him and tell him this is what you should look at, what you should look at, what you should look for him, a girl and a woman. And I think he has a lot of street sense himself, apart from being smart by virtue of education. He understood it and God has been gracious.
You're proud of his decision?
Yes.
Great.
Now I have two grandchildren.
Yeah, congratulations.
And, yeah.
Congratulations.
I'm a very happy man by the grace of God.
Beautiful. So you'll advise that it's a subject parents shouldn't shy away from?
I can talk to my son about anything. Yes, I'm not afraid, I'm not shy. From a Christian perspective, we are not unbelievers. So, and he also is able to talk to me. And I think we still establish the fact that for some fathers, their sons can't talk to them. I don't know, some unseen bridge or something is there. They have not developed the relationship like that. But it's a father's responsibility. A son is a son. He defers to you. And you are up there, he's down here, but you must develop it. Open up, Kwame, come, let's talk. And eventually the barriers and the blocks will be broken. Yeah. And throughout the Bible, the examples of it, Jacob and his children, he's sending them to go to Egypt and all that, and the relationship, yes.
Like you said, if you don't do it, the devil will do it for you, and you may not like the outcome. So no matter how hard, it's important that you do it. Great. Now I want us to transition into you being father of many.
Okay.
You have a whole flock. I can imagine from coming up with Jericho Hour, the number of people who will call you daddy.
It's Dominion Hour now.
Dominion Hour. Okay. From Jericho Hour to Dominion Hour. People who will call you daddy and see you as a father and come to you. And not just the individual relationships, but the church at large that you pastor and you lead, that you are a father to. How do you do it? And most importantly for me, how do you balance that with your own family?
I have a rule.
Okay.
A hierarchy of authority. And I've established certain standards to avoid the pressures and the confusion that come. And I've informed my family, my son,
and
my
wife,
24 hours a day, no matter where I am in the world, and no matter what I'm doing, if I see the call of my archbishop, I take it.
Okay.
24 hours a day is my spiritual leader. I submit to him by my own free will as led by God. And I've been here 34, 35 years. I've been here. I respect and accept his authority over me. Okay. And so anytime I see his call, it's born out of the word of God, I take it. And I've told my son, my wife, if we're having a family discussion, or anything whatsoever, if the archbishop calls, I let my wife, Papa is calling me. And I let her know, I excuse her, and I take the call. The second person is my wife. That's my domestic church. I'm not expecting that the whole world will go to heaven and then my wife and my family. No, it doesn't work like that. My family must also make heaven. So the next most important person for a Christian family is your wife. And then your children. In fact, that's the problem when you read Young Cho. That was the problem he had initially. His hierarchy of authority was not properly ordered. Defined. Yes, and he said it nearly broke his marriage.
Wow.
He thought God first and then church before family.
Mm.
But it was misplaced. And he said, I've read the book, he nearly lost his family and his marriage. One day he came home, the young child said, the wife was crying. He said, what's the matter? I bought you a TV, I bought you this, I bought you that. He said, no, it's you I'm talking about, you are not here. And then he prayed and God said, your wife is right.
Mm.
So first, it's my archbishop as my leader and spiritual authority. Then my wife, my son, everybody else comes after that. It's a regulated arrangement. If you do that, you have peace.
You have peace.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
And
I'm also, I treat people equally.
Mm.
Below the bar. I respect authority. I respect positions. I respect elders and what others have done that is a cause for honor. Honor to whom honor is due. Romans chapter 13, give honor. Yes, I do. People are due for honor and we give it to them. But this hierarchy of authority is important and it gives me a lot of peace. The archbishop, my wife, my son, everybody else.
Okay, great.
Because when it's all over, I go home, they are the people I have.
Of course.
And I think some people don't do that and get into a lot of trouble.
You know, I have said a couple of times to people that, I mean, you can be running around the whole world with everybody and all that, but if you fall down today and you're no more, right? Everybody will come and empathize and sympathize with your family and all that. They will be alone. To friends, you can always be replaced.
But to them.
To external family, you can always be replaced because there are lots more external family members.
Yeah.
But your immediate family
will never be able
to replace you.
That's a wise one. So I think I agree with you.
Your immediate family will never be able to replace you.
So that makes my proposition a very good one.
Very, very, very solid and fair.
Important.
And it's important that we prioritize them. But I know that the work, or I have come to understand that the work of
ministry.
A man of God ministry, you are like a medical doctor.
Mm.
You did mention that you traveled for 3 months, you come back home, and then you have to go on a mission to go and solve a problem. Otherwise,
even when you are sick and you go to hospital, people are also talking to you about their own problems.
I tell you.
Me am saying me am mama about when be too sick.
No.
You busy catch him say, but Bishop, it's a miracle. My future was my bumper. Bishop, problem in
it's
your work.
Yeah. And the flock is a lot. You know, the people, the people in the church that you have to, it's a lot. And for
I've gone to
like
37 hospital once. That still ties into what you're saying. I gave a prophecy in the church once on a Sunday that armed robbers will go to a house and they'll shoot someone. And the person was in the church, so I called the person and anointed the person that when the armed robbers come, it was Sunday or Monday, he shouldn't go out. And I gave the word in this church. And the armed robbers went to the house on Monday at dawn, and he went out. So the wife was looking through and said, Bishop James, prophecy. But it was too late. They shot him 5 times. So I'm saying that to
Who did they shoot? The man?
They shoot the man I gave the word to. And
not to go out?
Not to go out. He went out. The wife and children were, it's a familiar story. And so Dr. Sebuama called me that, the guy you gave the prophecy to, he went out and they have shot him. And I'm adding it to the fact that I went to 37 hospital. I came home, my dress was full of blood. God went and carried him. And I came home brand new. I didn't know what it was like. I went, it was almost white dress, white shirt, white shirt. I came back, it was full of blood. I couldn't wear it again. God, I have to carry him, turn him, and thank God. He still limps from there.
Oh, but he is alive.
Oh, he's alive. He survived, but he still limps.
Wow.
He still limps. God saved him. It was a miracle.
Wow.
So these things come with the work.
Yes. So I was trying to find out, When you find yourself in these situations where you have to be there for people, sometimes at the detriment of your own family and being a father and all that, how do you go about it?
It is easier if you are called. So you are driven by the grace of God.
Mm.
I never see anything in my calling as a burden.
Okay.
I can take things that others cannot. Nothing bothers me. I'm willing to go to any length, taking all other considerations into counting with it, but nothing really bothers me. I have the call of God. It's like a doctor, you're on call. I have the call of God at the back of my mind, and I know God called me. The proof is there through the years, and I have the witness in my heart. So there are many things. People ask me for money. People try to fool me. People try to cheat you. People try to lie. People do all kinds of things in the line of duty. But I bear it because I believe God called me, and what's and all. It comes with it.
Great. And if he's called you, then he gives you the grace and he enables you to do what
absolutely
you have to do. Great.
Faithful is he.
Indeed. So the final thing I want us to talk about will be, now you, I mean, you mentioned it earlier that you recognize the Archbishop as your spiritual head.
He's the set man of the house.
No matter what time of day it is, this area we you will pick the call. But there's one thing I admire about you, though.
Okay.
After everything you do and all that you do, how busy you are, if you don't answer your call, you will return it. How do you do that?
It doesn't mean because I don't have anything to do. I'm reading 5 books. I'm very busy. People call me from all over the world. Somebody calls you for a reason. We are almost 7 billion on earth.
Mm.
6, 7. Why is it that they didn't call somebody else, but they called you? Except it's a missed call.
That's
or except it's a stray call. It's like a doctor. It's like a nurse. Even though beyond a certain time in the night, you need to rest the body to do the work. You can put it on silent. And after that, the next morning, I'll respond to the calls.
Yeah.
Yes. But we've had cases, peculiar cases. Maybe there was an accident or some issue. We've had cases, COVID. When COVID came, there were cases Archbishop had handed over to me to deal with. Somebody had asked me to watch over, and the person was on, had COVID. I couldn't put the phone off because it was an emergency. We were praying throughout the night, talking to the doctors how things were going. That's an isolated case.
Yes.
These things do happen.
But you do well. I really admire you.
The next morning, I'll respond to the call. Sometimes it's a stray call, but I want to find out, why did you call?
Call me.
Yes, or refer out to someone. But to just ignore a call is unpastoral.
No, it's a very beautiful...
But pastors, some help. Some also have a way around it. Somebody handles their calls.
Yeah.
Yes, but their numbers are given to some particular individuals who can reach them.
It's an admirable trait.
Yes, but it's not for everybody.
It is an admirable trait. How you manage it, I don't know.
It doesn't bother me a bit.
And then I also like how firm you are. Bishop James will either say no or yes. He doesn't, you know. No. He doesn't
do that. Let your yea be yea.
And your nay be nay. It is very beautiful.
If I cannot come, I'll let you know.
Exactly. He'll decline beautifully.
I don't play black and white. I don't
know. No, it's beautiful. Seriously. It is beautiful. And so I want to find out how it is like to be this one person, this one person who has a lot of people you are leading, and how it is.
It's Archbishop who is leading. We work under him.
I'm coming to that.
Oh, okay.
How it is that you have a lot of people you are leading, especially so when you go to your church, Adenta?
No, right? I'm no more in Adenta.
You're no more in Adenta.
Yes,
you're
yes,
here.
Yes.
Okay.
I've been here 3 years already.
Oh, okay. But I mean, I came to Adenta when you blessed Selassie's marriage.
Yes, that was a long time ago.
He's my nephew, right?
Oh, right.
My direct nephew.
So I'm now the president of the Dominion Theological Seminary.
Exactly.
So I've been here 3 years.
Yes.
So we all answer to the Archbishop because this is his seat here.
But the point I was driving is you have a lot of people who look up to you are leading.
Okay.
Yet, you also have to submit.